going to actually preach a message tonight based on our mission theme. Our theme this year for this mission conference is dedicated to the working of God. Dedicated to the working of God. And the scripture reference that we're using is 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verses 7 through 9. So if you'll please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 7 through 9. I was able to personally communicate to all the missionaries, and it was really sweet. Every one of them had the same response and the same reaction. When I told them our theme, and dedicated to the working of God, all of them got excited about that theme. And then when I shared with them the reference verse, they finished the verse before I was able to even get it to them. I'm very excited about the fact that, and here's what we understand. God's always working, and I've said that many times. It's not that we're dedicated to the work of God, the labor of God that we do. Okay, that's when we think of dedicated to the work of God, we tend to think about the things we do, the tracts we hand out, the souls we witness to, the lessons we teach, the work that we do, which is important, plays a huge role. But quite honestly, the reason why we do what we do is because God doing what He always does. Without God working, our work means nothing. Without God always working and speaking to hearts and laboring, our work means nothing. But here's what we know. God is always working. So what we need for Christians to do is we're not dedicating ourselves to the work of God. We're dedicating ourselves to the working of God to be able to partner with Him, for God to allow us to be a co-laborer with Him in what He is already doing. Verses 7, 8, and 9, the Bible says, so then neither he is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So then verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers. Now stop there for a second. That would be a good place. Now don't necessarily do it. Don't add or take away from the Bible. But in your mind, put a comma there. For we are laborers, that's a description. The next three words belong together. Together with God. Now we are laborers together, comma, with God. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. God, please bless this message tonight. May it encourage us and challenge us as we look forward to our missions conference. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hold your place here, if you would please, in 1 Corinthians 3. And flip with me to John chapter number 4. These two references will certainly go together. This mission conference this year, the reason why we're choosing this theme again, as you're turning to John chapter number 4, it's the idea of having a vision for the working of God. God is working. He is in need of laborers, but He's not in need of... God's doing His part. We don't ever have to worry about that. God is always doing His part. God is always, His Holy Spirit's power is always present and always doing His part. I was talking to Brother DeWitt yesterday when I gave him the theme. He got so excited about that, and he said, let me tell you this, give you an example to illustrate that, what you're telling me, how that God's always at work, and we just need people to get to where God wants them to be to join in on that work. He said, I just recently, he's going to tell us the full story, I won't steal all of it when he comes, he was witnessing in the village in Myanmar, and a 112-year-old Buddhist monk, he got talking to him. And as he gave him the gospel and was able to relate the gospel to him in terms they could understand, this man got all excited and began to ask him questions. And long story short, he said, you know, how come it's taken so long for someone to come here and tell me this? He said, I've been looking for that man all my life. And again, I'm not going to tell you the whole story. I'll let Brother DeWitt do that. It's going to put goosebumps on you to hear it. That this Buddhist monk, he was a Buddhist monk because that's the religion there, but he was still looking for what we would call the Messiah. He didn't understand what that all meant, but he was looking for somebody. He didn't know how to describe him. He was looking for someone. He didn't know exactly who that person was. And when Brother DeWitt was able to give him the full gospel and explain who Jesus is, this Buddhist monk, 112 years old, still alive. Wow. How come it's taken so long? And that Buddhist monk bowed his head and trusted in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and he's no longer a Buddhist monk. He's now a born-again, Bible-believing Baptist monk. Amen? He's still a monk. And the idea, God was already working on his heart long before Brother DeWitt got there. God was already dealing with him long before Brother DeWitt got there. What was needed? The harvest was already plenteous. But the laborers, the Bible said, are few. Matthew 9 has what the Bible says. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. Harvest means it's ready to be reaped. It's ready to be gathered in. There are plenty of souls and plenty of people that are ready to be harvested. They're ready to be brought into the fold. They're ready to be reaped and to be become his children. But here's what he said. So the problem is not with the harvest, but he said the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest. John chapter number 4 is the famous story of the woman at the well, which goes real beautiful with our theme this year. I want to first of all show you the divine appointment. He makes divine appointments. Now here we're going to have an illustration of him being the one physically to be there, but every soul matters to him. Jesus reaches individuals, so we're not just looking at masses. He reaches that 112-year-old Buddhist monk. But he's also going to reach a 7-year-old child or a 16-year-old teenager or a 28-year-old lady or a 35-year-old man. He sees individuals. When we say God so loved the world, certainly the whole human population. But now he sees individuals. He sees individual souls. So I want us to first of all notice the divine appointment, the unseen working. Look at verse 3. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Now, why must he needs go through Samaria? It wasn't because it was necessarily a shortcut he was trying to take, but there was a reason. It says he must needs. He himself purposed, I need to go to Samaria. There's something I need to do. Look at verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, why did he want to go there? Look at verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria. Why did Jesus want to go there? Because he knew she was going to be there. He wanted to be there because she was going to be there. To draw water, Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Now, I want to say, no coincidence. Every soul you've ever led to Christ, soul winner, was not a coincidence. Every Christian you've ever run into that was discouraged, that you didn't really know, let's say you go out and meet someone, you didn't know they were a believer, they didn't know you were a believer, you ever have those meetings? And it ends up, conversation begins to take place, and you actually encourage them in the Lord. No coincidence. The work doesn't start with us. It's always going on. There's always an unseen working. Notice the unselfish worker, verse number 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour. So it was about 6 o'clock at night, or it was noon. It depends on how, if it was Roman time or Jewish time. I can't answer that. Either one of those, it was a long journey. He'd been on the road all day, and he was exhausted. But nonetheless, he wasn't thinking about himself and how thirsty he was necessarily. He was asking her for water because he wanted to get to something else. He was hungry, he was thirsty, he was tired. But he was more focused on that woman and her being saved than his own needs. So there was no coincidence, and there was no copying out of the unseen working and the unselfish worker. But I want you to see also the disappointing attitudes. There were those who were critically blind of the working of God. Look at verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Judea. Not everybody's going to have a heart for the working of God. And I don't have time to elaborate with that, but there's going to be, it's hard to believe that. Can you imagine? But the Pharisees were supposed to represent God. They were supposed to be the strictest sect of the Jews. If anyone knew the Bible, the Pharisees did. That's what Paul was, right? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And so they knew the Bible. But they did not have a heart for the working of God because they were critically blind. They were too self-righteous. But also know those who were carnally blind. I'm moving a little bit quickly on purpose. Look at verse number 8. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Now, why were they buying meat? Jesus didn't want them around. Because right now all they could focus on was, boy, I could sure go for a, now we got to think of what's kosher, I could sure go for a lamb sandwich right now, or, you know, they, And it wasn't that these guys were carnal because they were sinful, and they were carnal because they were, you know, all of that, but they were just worried about their bellies and worried about their own needs and worried about their own little circle of life that they were living in. And if we're going to be used of God, we got to get beyond just our bubble and get beyond just our own needs. But it was probably better for them to not be there than to be there, because as we find in verse number 27, they keep trying to give Jesus a sandwich, and he keeps trying to tell them, I need to win this woman to the Lord. Look at verse number 27. And upon this came his disciples. Now they come back from town, they bought some food, and marveled that he talked with this woman. You know, they couldn't believe that. Why would you talk with her? She's a Samaritan. What's going on? Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Why talkest thou with her? They were formulated already in their minds something that was probably not very spiritual or accurate, because it wasn't because these men were necessarily that way, but they were just too worried about their own bellies. They had no vision for what God was doing. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men. Now she's already been saved. Amen. She's already trusted Christ by this time. You'd think they'd have been a little bit interested, right? How did it go? Did she trust in you? Did she pray and ask you to come into her heart? No, look what they say. Verse 29. Come see a man. Let's go on to verse 31. In the meantime, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Now he's all fired up and excited because this lady just got saved. And they're trying to keep giving him a sandwich. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Did you give him a sandwich? Did he have some food on him? So again, that they were carnally blind. But let me also talk about the discovered answer. And I don't have time to go into this, but there was an open window. Jesus knew that. Now realize this. If you have a lost loved one, my hand's up here too. Hard cases. How do you pray for hard cases? Saved or lost? Saved or lost? You pray for divine appointments. Yeah, come on. Good. I was 12 years old. There was a small window to get me. By the time I became 30, if I would not have been witnessed to at 12, I don't know how I'd have ever gotten saved. I was receptive. Now nobody else knew that, but I was. It was a pocket. The way things played out in my home personally, and because sports and school and extracurricular became my salvation, I'd have gotten so busy in those things, and I already was, but I'd have gotten away from even caring at all about God. There was a window. I'm so thankful that my aunt and uncle gave me the gospel during that divine appointment. Now God was already working on my heart before they gave me the gospel. They didn't know that. And I didn't even understand it. You pray for divine appointment. And here's how you pray. God, do whatever it takes to get their attention. But you gotta mean it. Because there are more gods than there are yours, right? And the most important need a person has is spiritual. If they're saved and are away from God, you pray the same way. You say, what if they end up losing their job? Then they lose their job, but they get right with God, which is better. Amen. What if they lose their health? Then they lose their health. But if they get right with God, it's better.
Yeah.
What if they, I'm just telling you, we gotta get to a point as Christians where we really pray the way we're supposed to. If we really believe, because what happens until a person is broken, until a person is on the bottom, until a person really understands their need, they're not going to, people may turn to God, but there's a difference between turning to God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And for some people, they've got to hit the rock bottom. And now, here's the thing is, what one person's bottom is not another person's bottom. There's some people, man, they got to go way down before they really begin to look up. Again, I share my own story. At age 19, 18, I was at the bottom. Man, there were people praying for me. I promise you, probably that prayer. God, do whatever it takes to get his attention. Because man, the last, from age 17 and 18, if my life just unraveled completely. I don't say this often, but I was suicidal for a year. Things had gotten so bad for me. And nothing was going right. Can you believe that? That here I was as a 17-year-old, it looked like everything was going good for me. But I was contemplating, and I even had a night set aside where I was going to attempt suicide. And I got chicken, I scared up. And I meant it because I didn't write a letter, I wasn't communicating to people, I wasn't looking for sympathy. That's how bad my life had, and it wasn't I was out in sin. But I was that just tired of living. Now, everything fell apart on me. That's bad. No, that was good. That was good. I needed everything to fall apart on me. I needed to hit the bottom. I had it happen to me. That was the only way God was going to get a hold of me. And I'm saying that this woman at the well, if you read those verses, she's like on marriage number whatever. And she's finally at the bottom. The reason why she's there at that time getting water is because she was not considered a respectable woman. And none of the other ladies wanted her to be there with them. And so she'd have to go at a different time when nobody else would be there because of the kind of woman she had been. But it doesn't mean because that's the way she was, that's the way she always had to be. Because Jesus loved her as much as he loved those other women that went there and everything was together in their lives. You know, you find out she was there by herself because of a bad life. And guess who Jesus set up a divine appointment with? That woman who had, it would seem, had blown everything. Jesus said, you may have blown everything with the people around you, but you've not blown it with me. And so he went all the way there to meet with her. And that's why the disciples were like, I can't believe you're talking to this woman. And they, see, that's how far off they'd gotten. And he loved this woman because he saw, here's an open window. And she got under conviction and she began to realize this man was a prophet. You remember that? And undoubtedly she got saved. And you know the rest of the story. She went back to Samaria, this one woman who left. Nobody wanted to talk to her. And there were people that got saved as a direct result of her going back. I don't know what had happened. I don't know if she had Shekinah glory about her. I don't know if there was an angel with a sword saying, you better listen to this woman. But she got the whole city's attention. She went back to that town where she was from and many got saved and there was a whole group that came out to meet Jesus. You remember that? And they had a 2-day revival and a whole lot of people got saved as a result of this one woman who had lived a bad life, had gotten, and Jesus knew she was receptive. She was broken. And so it was an open window. See, God's always at work. You don't know, and I don't know who's has a rug out from underneath them. People hide it. People can disguise it. But on the inside, their life might be just a storm of a mess. That's a divine appointment. Times of transition are divine appointments. Anything that causes someone to be insecure and not sure of themselves is good. Anything that causes a person to have less confidence in themselves than they ever have before, self-confidence is one of the greatest enemies of brokenness. I'm not talking about being paranoid, because we get self-dependent and we lose. There's the fear of the Lord, the Bible says, right? It's the beginning of what? Wisdom. I don't think sometimes we're scared anymore. You know, I think we lose that. And we got it together. We got the answers. We know what to say. We know what to do. And so there are times where transition's healthy. There are times where uncertainties is healthy. There are times where things unraveling and coming apart and can't get on top of stuff is one of the best things that can ever happen to us. Because it's either break or bust. Break before the Lord or bust because we're stressed out of our minds. But God's just trying to grow us to another level. What he's saying is what I'm learning, and this is a hard lesson to learn, because if you're like me, I got a thick head. There are times God is saying, I want to meet with you. I don't have time to meet with you because this is all going bad over here. Yeah, and guess who's letting it go bad? I am. You know why? I want to meet with you because you can't fix that. Only I can fix that. But I'm not going to fix that till you meet with me. God, this is going bad over here, and God, I'm troubled over here, and this has hurt me over there. I know, and I'm letting it happen. Well, I don't understand why you're letting it happen. I don't understand why I do that. I'm going to tell you why, because that's how much I love you, and that's how much you need me, and I plan to help you, but you got to meet with me first. I want you to meet with me. And so we have to pray for our loved ones. God, do whatever it takes. But God, please get their attention. God, whatever it takes, but please break them. Break them. Break them. I know a woman whose husband was lost, that her pastor talked to her along those lines, and she looked him in the eye, and she said, I won't pray that, because if I do, I'm afraid he's going to get in a car accident, and he's going to come near to dying, because that's what it would take to get his attention. And she said, I will not pray that. Do you know within 10 years of her saying that, her husband died within 10 years of her saying that, he died anyway. I don't have time to go into the details. And now their family scattered across the girls, and they're just scattered across the four corners of the earth now. She looked at her pastor and said, I won't pray that, whatever it takes. And I'm afraid if I do, he'll get in a car accident, and he'll come near dying. She said, because that's exactly what would have to happen for him to break. Now, you see, God's working. We got to trust him. He's working. Let him work. Let him work. He's going to do it. But get in on it. Just trust him. God will have these divine appointments. And I'm already taking too long with this, and my time is all up. But I'm just saying that, but the direct application, there were promised results in this story. There were promised rewards in this story. And of course, the great revival that took place is a direct result, of this woman going back. The men came out and they said, now we believe you, not just because of what she said, because we heard you ourselves. Now Jesus went there, he must needs to go to Samaria. He met one woman. And she ended up bringing a whole bunch of people behind. A whole bunch of people got saved. He was just supposed to be there for a little bit of time. He ended up being there for 2 days. Now flip back with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. My time is up and I'm not going to get to my outline. I want to draw our attention to verses 7, 8, and 9. Now the idea is this. We're on a team. Every born again believer, we're on a team. What is our job? Planting and watering. That's all we can do. That's it. We plant, we water. We plant, we water. We plant, we water. Sometimes I'm planting, sometimes I'm watering. Planting, sowing of the seed. Watering's nurturing that seed. But God's always working. God's the one. We don't make the soil what it needs to be. God does that. It's not up for us to determine the soil quality. Some soil's hard. Some soil is thorny. Some soil is rocky, but some soil is very fertile. We don't know. Well, we just see the veneer on the outside. We don't know. And even though we may sow some seed on, the ground might be hard today, but it might be soft tomorrow. It might be thorny today, but it might be fertile next year. We don't know. Our job is to get the seed out. And then also to nurture that seed, pray for it and follow up on it and water it. God controls the soil. It's between him and that individual. Now understand this now. Even your children, my children. God will look at them as our kids. He does as stewards only. That's it. He does not look at your children like we look at it, like the way we own them. He doesn't look at it that way. Because they're his. They're his. I mean, they're really, quite honestly, they're not yours and they're really not mine. They're really not. They're his. When I get to heaven, my kids aren't going to call me dad. I don't think they're going to call me John either. But I don't think they're going to call me dad. If that's the case, everybody's calling Adam grandpa. Except for Seth and Abel. And one of the other ones that aren't named in the Bible. But everybody else is going to call him Granddaddy Adam. I'm like, great, 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 great. I'm in heaven. Glad that there's eternal life in heaven because it would take forever to get all those greats done. So, our kids are God's. Now, God has a personal relationship He wants with every person. Our spouses, ourselves, our parents, our kids, our neighbors, our siblings, our friends, our co-workers. He's not a respecter of persons. Everything He's ever done in your life, He's doing in theirs. You and I know that. You think that, now, here's how awesome God is. We all feel like we're the most special. That's the way God is. He makes you feel that way. That's how wonderful He is. Because doesn't He make you feel, you're like, wow, I don't, boy, God really, I'm really that special to Him. And you are. Yeah, but I think I'm more special to Him than everybody else. Well, you are. It's just that everybody can say that. Even those that don't want anything to do with Him right now. How much you love them? Nothing compared to how much God loves them. Nothing. And for you and I to think, honestly, that God is not already trying to work in their hearts and lives, we're crazy. But now, what is our part? Sowing. What is our part? Watering. Now, we're not workers together with each other first. Somehow we think, let's get everybody together and let's all serve God. Well, that sounds good. And not to say there's not some value in that, but that's not the way it's supposed to work. Here's what happens. God, I'm on your team. And God, here I am. Use me, please, God. Let me be a co-laborer with you. God, I want to get in on what you're already doing. I want to get in on what you want to do. God, I want to sow. I want to water because I know there's soil that's ready for the seed even now. And there's soil right now, there's soil that's ready for the seed right now. There's some that's not quite ready, but you know all that. But God, I want to do that. And God, I know there's some that I need to water because, it's getting a little bit parched and you want me in a certain area to certain life. So God, please. And there's some that's ready to be harvested that you're going to let me be a part of. But God, would you let me be a laborer with you, together with you, together with you. And then once we yoke up with God, He said, okay, but I also want you to work with Him because He's working with me too. And I want you to work with her because she's also working with me too. And I want you to work with them because they're working with me too. So I want you to work with me, but I also want you to join forces with these others because I want you to be a team, and each laborer is supposed to have a unique bond with God first as His laborer. Here's what that does. What you do or don't do will not affect ultimately what I do. Because I'm not serving God because of you anyway. I'm serving with you because I'm serving with God. He told me to serve with you. Why am I pastor of Frederick Baptist Church? Because I'm a co-laborer with God. Why are you a member of Frederick Baptist Church? You're a co-laborer with God. And God says, here's where I'm a laborer with Him, right? He tells us where to go, what to do. And He says, all right, I want you there. Now, why was Apollos and Paul looked at as one? Not because they were like one of heart and one of mind, because they're on the same team. They have the same master they serve. They have the same instructions to follow. They have the same cause they're laboring for. You know, they're one because and it's not a rivalry because they're under the same master. And if we're reminded, if you look at the rest of the chapter, 1 Corinthians, he talks about the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There's only one foundation that can be laid, and that's Jesus Christ, the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection. That's the foundation. Now here's what our job is. And this is why missions is so important. Can you imagine having a great concrete foundation? And would you put up cardboard walls? Or you build this really beautiful house, it's solid as can be in every way, and you have curtains for your doors? Or you have a thatched roof? Can you imagine going through your neighborhood and taking off what you have on there now and putting on a straw roof? You think that would hurt the value of the houses around you? Or knocking down your walls and just putting up bamboo shoots? You think your neighbor's going to be okay with that? Well, on a full basement. Wouldn't make sense. If you got whatever kind of foundation, you need to have the right foundation, but then you need to have good solid walls that coincide. That's what we get to help God do. He's the foundation. He allows us to help build on that foundation. Now, why is missions conference so important? Why is this all important? We get to work with God. We get to labor with Him. We get to get on what He's doing. And what we do then is we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ individually. And nothing that you do or I do will have an impact, let's say, on Caleb. Caleb's judgment seat will be based completely on him. We'll have nothing to do with what you do or I do or don't do. Nothing. 100% of his judgment seat is going to be based upon his relationship with God and his faithfulness to what God's called him to do. Period. Plus or minus nothing. But so is yours and so is mine. So when you look at that verse, and I'll close with this, verse number 9, for we are laborers, in your mind, put a comma. That's what we're supposed to be. Isn't that what Jesus said? Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth what?
Laborers.
Okay? So are we laborers, number one? Do we qualify? Are you a laborer? Are you a laborer? Are you yielded to the Lord 100%? That's what labor is. Not my will, but thy will be done. Like Paul when he got saved, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?
Amen.
Are you a laborer? That's a laborer. It's not God with us, it's us with him. Are you a laborer? Comma. Together with God. You know, he's the one that's working. He allows us to join him. Then he says, ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. What this says that God specializes in building the growing, garden, agricultural, he grows men and women. Building, developing, constructing, he builds and constructs men and women, boys and girls. You and I and the souls of mankind are the buildings and the gardens and the fields that we're working and growing, developing, not just with each other, with God and with each other. You know what will happen? Sometimes you get to sow. Sometimes you get to water. And sometimes God will let you be there when there's an increase. But at the end of the day, God gets all the glory. You and I honestly think that there aren't more people that God wants to have saved than are being saved. You honestly think that in our country, other countries, there aren't more people. But if God's people won't catch that vision, that's where it begins to stop. Because he's chosen somehow, some way to partner with us. And as you and I surrender to be laborers, you know what you'll end up doing? Praying yourself for more laborers. And as a result of that, there'll be even much more of an increase.